Discover Your Destiny Part 2, and our base scripture is John 16 and 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will bring you on this journey. He'll guide you into all truth. And, you know, man, I just think there's so much misunderstanding. You know, God doesn't want you ignorant. I used to think, you know, and a lot of times we think faith is blind, or faith means you got to have a lobotomy. You know, when you come into the church, you just got to be ignorant. God doesn't want you ignorant. He doesn't want you ignorant. He wants to know who He is. So that, I mean, people want you to come into the church and trust a God that you don't even know. Now really, guys, that's really stupid. That would be like me telling you, go down there and take this. Well, what is it? Oh, don't worry about what it is. Just take it. Make you feel better. You're really pretty foolish if you do that stuff. You better be checking it out. God wants you to check Him out. He wants to prove to you who He is. So that when you, listen, faith ain't blind. Man, I'd like to shake about half the church people around in the area because they think faith is blind. Listen, we walk by faith. What happens to the blind? They fall in a ditch. So you ain't walking by blind faith falling in a ditch. Faith means I know where I'm going. You understand? And see, we use these little words like, well, take a leap of faith. Now see what we've done with that word, and that's just put into everybody so we believe it. So automatically we think the more stupid you are, the more faith you got. And somebody who investigates it out and sniffs it out and studies it out and checks it out, he don't have any faith. That's not Bible. Don't be blind faithing. There's no blind faith in the Bible. We walk by faith. Listen, I'm just sharing with you some scripture here. Here's the old prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all ignorant. The watchmen. Man, if you got some ignorant watchmen, you're in a mess. They are all dumb dogs. I'm not making this up. It's the Holy Spirit calling them dumb dogs, ignorant dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. You know what a greedy dog is? You get two dogs together, okay, and you throw them some food, and even if one has just ate half a bag of dog food, he'll still grab that food and run and hide it from that other one. He ain't sharing a bit. He don't want that other dog to get anything. That's just the nature of a dog. So they're greedy. I don't want them to have nothing. Like there's a limited supply. That's why you would be greedy, wouldn't it? Because you would think the supply is limited and I better get mine. I better have mine because the supply is limited. There's only one cup of water left and I better get mine. They can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye and say they, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. I mean, you just read them scripture. I just let them kind of sink in a little bit. I think, man, man, man. Let me go back to this word here. They are all, the watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant. I was doing a little checking on this word, and ignorant. Ignorant means to not know. You don't have that knowledge. And when I'm saying not know, I mean that intimate knowledge. Don't think about it like intellectual knowledge. But the word also means more than that. Listen to what I'm telling you here. It means lacking desire. Did you hear what I just said? They are ignorant. They are lacking desire. They really don't care. All I care about is getting mine and having a good time today. I mean, that's all I care about. Or, look out, tomorrow will be a better day. You know, who cares about today? One of these days, you know. So really, I have no desire. I'm satisfied with the status quo. I'm satisfied with the way things are. Or, you know, we get a church world who sits over here and they're not satisfied with the way things are, but they don't have any desire to change it. So we just wait on a rapture somewhere to be flown out of here and fly away and then heck with y'all. Y'all know who this earth belongs to? God says the earth is mine. And the fullness thereof. And I want to tell you something, guys. He made it good. He made it good. And he's making it good again. Through us as people. Through us as people. They're ignorant. They're lacking desire. Now, just to give you a few more verses here. Here's Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you, this is Paul writing, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. That means, guys, I don't want you to not know through lack of information. It also means to ignore. And I mean, there's many verses. I mean, I just read a whole bunch. Paul, just all the time, he's writing to the church, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. I can't stand for you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. So I spend so much time studying and preparing and trying to bring the best because I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want us to walk in our fullness of our inheritance, all of us. Now, we're talking about discovering your destiny. We're talking about, because see, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and draw you, you ain't coming because you got no desire. You don't. None of us got up and went after the Lord. None. So the Holy Spirit, and listen, It's almost like you get all this stuff caked on you, and the Holy Spirit works, and you get a desire. But do you guys ever get a desire, and before you can take one step into that desire, that thing that's pressing on you, there's 50,000 other things come at you. There's always Satan in your brain, and what does Satan always do? He's always accusing you. You can't do that. You can't go there. Who do you think you are? Or he accuses God. Who do you think God is? God ain't going to be with you on this. God is going to fail you. I mean, he don't want you to do that. God will leave you. God will be mad at you. So you got to battle through all of that stuff. And the Holy Spirit. So you see what a great miracle this is here, that the Holy Spirit puts a desire in your heart. And we run around and we're pouring water on the flames the whole time. I'm telling you, we are. And everything else comes up. Everything else gets in the way. And it's so tough. I mean, it's, you know, when Jesus, and I know what we think, we say, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And people get in their mindsets, well, that means, you know, going to bars and going to movies and doing all these other things. Broad is, it means, and all the verses that we would read in Proverbs, Isaiah, everything, it talks about being slothful, being a sluggard, being, just being lazy. You know what I mean? That's the broad road. You know, I don't even care. I'm just lazy. I don't feel like it. But the Holy Spirit will lay a truth out there. And I admire people so much when I get a talk to them or I see the Holy Spirit is dealing with them and some truth that they've never heard is laid out there. And they come sniffing like that little puppy. They come sniffing. They come checking it out. Seeing if it's going to bite them. Seeing if it's going to bark. You know what I'm talking about? I love that. I love that Wednesday night, you know, after service, you know, and just talking. And we went down and ate and just the whole conversation just over and over and over. I mean, you could just see it. You know, it's like, gosh, you've never heard this before. Never heard it before. I'm telling you, I know I may not be the best around, but you guys are hearing some pretty good stuff. I know, I mean, you really are. Nobody else may know, but I mean, there's just a handful of you. And you know, I don't want you to get bored with it. So I'm always like, oh, Holy Spirit, help us. Keep that desire going because, listen, when I got up there Wednesday night, was talking about Christ in you, and they flipped out. Really? I mean, this is just stuff you guys have been hearing for 5 years. Christ in you, to think, oh, yeah, I'll get them something else. Yeah, and you see, that's what happened to the church in the early days. They're like, oh, Christ in you. Oh, Paul, tell us something else. Give us some new knowledge. Give us something new. Man, you hadn't even begun to scratch the surface of Christ in you yet. Don't even know who you are. Oh, I got that. And you know, I've been there. I've done that. You know, listen to a preacher. Oh, I've got that mess. And I understand that. Give me something else. Give me something else. So, but I admire people, and I love it to see when they're drawn to it, and they come and they're sniffing around and checking it out and asking questions. And you know, don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid of holding back a little bit. Let me check on this. Jesus made us that way. God made us that way. You know, we kind of went over this a little bit last week, but I'm just hitting some high points here. Jesus, I mean, think about Jesus telling them. You would think, I mean, in today's society, the way the gospel is presented, that Jesus would have followed what's being preached now. Did you just hear what I said? I heard somebody tell me one time they believed Jesus preached like an old Baptist. And I thought, I think we got our order wrong. And that's what I was throwing out there at you. But you would have thought Jesus would have come along, and you would have thought he would have said, if you die today, where are you going to spend eternity? Right? I mean, you got to show me chapter and verse of that, because it's not in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, hurry up, make a decision, jump right now. I mean, hurry, 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 where are you going to be? He would. I mean, look what Jesus would say when he's preaching. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower, says not down first and counteth the cost, whether you got sufficient to finish it. That's Luke 14:28. Which of you, I mean, come on. I mean, Jesus didn't want these people to be ignorant. I want you to know what you're getting into. I want you to know the cost. I mean, are you willing to forsake mother and father, wife and child, yea, and your own life also? Are you willing to do that? Every time somebody would run up, you know, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Just heal me. I got leprosy. I'm going to follow you. I'll follow you anywhere. No, go home. Go home. Think about this. Think about what you're getting into. And last week we were talking about it because every journey that we go on is moving us away from the familiar. It's moving us away from the known, and it's stressful. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. I mean, you know, we start this church up here, you know. People tell me, man, I wouldn't do it. Reputation don't lie. What if you fail? I mean, I wouldn't do it. And, you know, they're always coming. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how it's going to be. You kind of picture things in your mind, and then after you take two or three steps on the journey, it don't go that way. And then you got all these people. Well, I told you so. And we talked about this last week, that every journey is marked by the thing called last days. You know, the last days. And that is, that's the pain that gives birth to life. It's the pain that gives birth to a new understanding of God. A whole new realization of who I am in Christ and who He is. There's always pain involved, and you're not supposed to preach pain. Listen, I know people, and listen, this is why it's not real popular, because, listen, life in general hurts. And the gospel in general hurts. It'll cost you your life. And I know people think, well, God just wants to come and wrap you in swaddling clothes and then protect you from everything. That's not the way it is. In reality, that's not the way it is. You get exposed. Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. And you know what, Peter? You're on your own tonight, brother. I'm going to be praying for you, but it's going to be a rough night for you. Do you think that the devil snuck in? Jesus knew ahead of time, but He said, this is going to be good for you, because when you get converted, you'll be able to strengthen the brethren. Things in their journey, and we want to come and rescue them all the time. Yeah. Every time it gets a little tough, it's why our nation is where it is. It starts in the homes, guys. I'm telling you where it starts. It starts in the home. Today's kids couldn't mow the yard. They can't take out the trash. They can't pick their shoes up. All they can do is text, Snapchat. They can't do nothing. And you hear it, and listen, what happens when kids go to school? They don't turn in their homework. You know, when I went to school, you know what happened? Goose egg. You didn't turn your homework in, you got a big goose egg, and it counted. There was no, check me out, I'm not going to turn it in today. I'll turn it in tomorrow. Here's the deadline. Boom. But we do. Because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want a kinder, gentler. We don't want to say, listen, why didn't you do your homework? Like, well, the dog ate. You know, I was too busy. I was all this other stuff. And really, you know, we're busy on our phones. We're busy doing everything that we're not supposed to be doing instead of being responsible. So why in the world would I want to go to a church that I just thought God was all this sappy grace and He's just supposed to pour out everything and everything's supposed to go my way, and when it don't, heck with it, I'm going to quit. You understand what I'm talking about here? See, if you don't understand, you're on a journey. Everybody's on a journey. You're on a journey. Your kids are on a journey. Your mom and dad's on a journey. Everybody's on a journey. But if you don't understand, you're on a journey, and all these journeys going all kinds of different directions. If you don't know you're on a journey, you'll fall into despair, because you don't know where you're going, what you're doing, or no purpose. So, I mean, I could say this, I got good news. If you're full of pain and hurt, confusion and blah, don't know where you're going or who you are, what's going on, I say rejoice, the baby's about to be born. It's the pain that heralds a new day. What's the verse? Weeping may endure for the night. Joy cometh in the morning. And there's so many of these verses, and it's, listen, it's hard for us to believe, but I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes God comes in and destroys things in your life and breaks things apart. Why? Because it's built on the wrong foundation. I mean, Paul talked about that the fire comes, and the gold and the silver, it remains, but the wood, hay, and stubble, it's burnt up. And it's, I mean, when God comes into the city, your city, there's destruction that takes place. There is, and you know it. And it hurts. I don't know where we're going. I don't understand. But God is not there to destroy you. That's the thing we don't understand. He's not there to destroy you. The Holy Spirit will never lead us into destruction. There's the pain, but He's bringing about a new form. He's brooding, you know, the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. There's the pain of new experiences of God, but it never destroys us. And I know, I mean, I could give you time after time after time, things that I've learned of God, things I've learned of who He is, but the circumstances that brought that about, I wouldn't wish on anybody. You understand what I'm saying? But God used those circumstances to bring about a revelation of Him in my life that only that circumstance could produce. And there was great pain involved, but great rejoicing involved. I learned who He is, more so. In that learning who I am, it caused me to lean on Him more, to draw from Him more. I heard some cries this weekend, and sometimes people in the middle of a journey, they sit there and they cry, they don't want to go anywhere, and they say, why can't things be like they used to be? Why can't they be like they used to be? Listen, the slogan that got our president elected, let's make America great again. In other words, let's get back. You're not going back. You cannot go back. The president can't go back. You can't go back. The church is never going to be like it was in 1950. It's never going to be like it was. We're going forward. We're moving forward. We're pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling, forgetting things in behind. It is never going to be like it was, ever. The reason being, guys, you're growing up. You know, it was... If I walked in here and I was 3 years old and had my teddy bear, you'd say, how cute. Have a little pacifier in my mouth. You know, you'd say, how cute. But if I walk in here now with my teddy bear and a pacifier, probably not going to think it's too cute. Y'all going to think something has happened to this guy. Why? Because I don't fit that mold. I can't sleep in the crib no more. You know, I can't go back to that. And you can't go back to that. Churches can't go back to their first days. Can't go back to anything. It's always forward. It's always forward. Now listen, I'm just explaining something here, okay? In that pressing, in that... Well, we're kind of talking like this investigation. We're sniffing and we're learning, and you know, in all of that, a conversion takes place. And I want to tell you something, guys. It's not magic dust. Nobody waves a wand and says, "Boom, you got it." I used to think that. We used to think, "Oh, you know." And people still really believe that to a certain extent because you think, okay, here's the way it is. Here's the way it is. Okay, I'm here, and, you know, Patty's talking about worship, talking about praise. Okay, we'll half-heart it, but when I get to heaven, oh, man, I'm going to let it fly. You know, it'll be no different than what you are right now. I'm telling you the truth. There ain't no, I step through the veil and all of a sudden, ta-da, now I'm great. And I step back over here, da 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 da. It's you. This is who you are. And we're growing. Do you understand what I'm telling you? So, but people think, oh God, He needs the anointing. He needs the anointing. And all of a sudden I'm over here to walk around and pow, anointing got me. And woo, I start going. No. The anointing lives in you. Christ is in you. The fullness of Him lives in you. That's where it is. He lives in you. It didn't just bam you. You understand what I'm telling you? I was walking along and wow, got me. No, I used to believe that. That would mean He's over there. And I'm separate. But He's in me. And I'm in Him. But in the middle of this investigation, there's a turning, there's a conversion that takes place. And I'm going to explain this to you. It's gradual. It happens during this investigation period. In the middle of this questioning, and what is happening is I'm turning. I'm getting some questions answered. Some questions got in me. Some questions I didn't even have before. And now they're, you know, it's caught my attention. You know, like Moses, and all of a sudden there's a burning bush, and you're just like, I got to go check this out. And as he goes to check it out, and I told you there's three chapters of questions and answers between him and God. And there's a conversion that takes place because Moses had no desire to go back to Egypt to do any of that stuff. He's content over here keeping a sheep on the backside of the desert. So there's a conversion that takes place. You with me? You don't even realize it, but it's slowly happening. You're being converted. I'm turning. I'm starting to accept this new truth. Starting to accept it. And who's leading me into this thing? The Holy Spirit, who would guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's leading me. Now, here's the point I want to get to. Some people think at this point that they are a believer. Because don't we use that? Are you a believer? To as many as believed on him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And we call them believers. Well, they confess, you know, the cross, and they're believers. Yeah, they're believers. That's not true. In Bible days, to a Hebrew, and really today, a Hebrew would never come up to you. You know, we got all kinds of websites and stuff like that. You ever go to a church website, they have a thing on there called What We Believe. And you go on there so I can find out what you believe. We believe Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe in the Holy Trinity. We'll go down the line. We got our doctrine. So if I'm looking for a church, I'm going on a website, and I'm looking, I'm pulling up and see what we believe. Okay, y'all, they believe the same thing I do. So I go to that church, right? Or when you come into church, you're visiting, they got a pamphlet. On that pamphlet somewhere is going to say, this is our doctrine. This is our what we believe. Boom, we got it. You know, the Catholics got theirs, the Methodists, everybody's got it. The Hebrews didn't do that. The Hebrews didn't have a statement of faith and a doctrine and all that other stuff. All they did was watch how you live. So you could tell them all day long what you believe, but they would say, what you tell me you believe and the way you live is two different things. Jesus would say they profess me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. So really what you believe and how you live is one. So to just sit there and say I got some truth doesn't make me a believer. Because there's a whole lot of people in the church world today professing Jesus with their mouth. But their heart is far from it. And that's what we're talking about here. A conversion, right? A turning. So, belief is not a matter of head knowledge. It's a matter of heart. It's how am I living? What is my lifestyle? Because your lifestyle is your creed. You understand what I'm saying? Your lifestyle is your creed. I mean, what does he say? A tree's known by the fruit that it bears. So if I'm in the woods and I come up on a tree with apples, I pretty well know that's an apple tree. You with me? So Jesus calling. So if I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, it'll show up in my life. So in this investigation stage here, I'm not only getting answers to my questions, it must end in commitment. Commitment. I've got to set sail with this truth. I've got to commit to it. This is what I was talking about earlier. You know, many come to church, they hear a good sermon. Oh man, that was great. They never commit to it. And after after hearing and investigating and investigating and hearing and doing all of this other stage, if you don't commit to it, then you're in worse shape than what you were before. You're in a bad pickle here. Because you can't go back. And if you can't go back and you're not going forward, you're going nowhere. And you didn't notice that gradually as you was moving and investigating and all of this other stuff that the doors behind you were closing. You know, Jesus said he opens and none shuts and shuts and none opens. If you won't go forward into commitment, you're stuck. There's a few verses I just want to show you here. I want you to see it in this light. Hebrews 6, verse 4 and 5. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift. See, they've come and they've sniffed and they've investigated and they've licked the salt block and, you know, they tasted the chocolate and they got a hold of it and they were enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again and to repent, and see they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, I'm not going to go deep in those verses, but these guys, they wouldn't move on. I mean, yeah, I know he's talking to the Hebrew people here, and here's what happened. They were in the law, and the law pointed to Christ. So all of a sudden, here they are, and they tasted of Christ, and they tasted of the grace, and they thought, oh, man, this is good. We see what it was pointing to. So they started to, and you know, when he's talking about the word renew them again into repentance, he's not talking about baptizing them again. Okay, that's not what he's talking about, because they've already been baptized. But now what has happened is they've been baptized, but these guys won't make this commitment. They won't come into this thing full-heartedly. They wanted to have a mixture. Hey, guess what? We'll keep circumcision. We'll keep the law. Hey, you know, we'll do it this way and add grace. This will be great. So what he's saying here is there was no commitment. In the church world today, there's no commitment. The commitment today is you've got to have law and grace. You got to keep this and you got to do that, and then God will bless you. We know how he works. And there's no just all-out commitment to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm yours. You understand? So if there's no commitment, then there's no conversion here. There's no changing of my lifestyle. You with me here? There would be no changing of my lifestyle. And if there's no changing of my lifestyle, another way to put that is my belief didn't change. Because belief is about lifestyle, not head knowledge. You see what I'm talking about now? And it says they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. I mean, that wasn't literally. He's resurrected. He's set on the throne. They couldn't crucify him again. Instead of mortifying the deeds of the flesh, instead of crucifying the world unto themselves, as Paul said, they're crucifying Jesus again. They actually denied him to be the Son of God and thought God was justified in crucifying him. Or another way to crucify the Son of God afresh is to lessen the effects of the cross. In other words, and I've heard this a whole lot too, it's Jesus' blood plus yours. Yeah. And I know you're sitting there thinking, no, but when they come at you and say, look, Jesus' blood plus you got to do your 10 steps. You got to keep this. You got to do that. You know? His blood plus my blood. Or crucifying the Lord afresh. Another way to do that is to Saul of Tarsus did this, Paul. When Jesus came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because we don't know where Christ is. So people get in church and they start backbiting and devouring one another. Well, who are they backbiting and devouring? Their own body. Christ, who is part of that body. And if I go on down here in verse 12, it says, or we start at verse 11, and we desire, it's our heart, it's our desire, that every one of you do show the same diligence. You see what I'm talking about here? Diligence. To the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful. But followers. So what's he saying? We're on a journey. Don't be lazy. We're going somewhere. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. We're on the move. We're walking. Don't be slothful. But followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, talking about Moses, and Moses had to make a commitment at the burning bush. So then Moses comes back, goes into Pharaoh, goes to the people, announces a new plan, tells them, hey, you know, God's going to lead us out of Egypt. God's going to bring us into Canaan land, you know, the land of promise. All the elders of Israel, they come and they sniff it out and they think, well, it'd be a good idea. Yeah, yeah, sounds all right. Then the pain begins because now, okay, that's the new plan. First way we're going to start out with, we're not going to give you no more straw for your brick. So we're going to increase the amount that you got to put out. And then all of a sudden, you know, I don't know who this Moses thinks he is. And now we just soon stone him and get back to the way things were. There ain't no going back to the way things were. You understand what I'm talking about? So they finally come out of Egypt. God shows his mighty power at the Red Sea. And they get into the wilderness and he brings water out of the rock and manna, and he's leading them by the... And it's not long. They're not long in the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai. God makes them his own covenant people. I mean, this is what happened. He makes them his own covenant. The Magna Carta right there, I mean, Deuteronomy, and he makes them his own covenant people. Now, see, all of those things I told you about, all of that is on the way. On the way. A journey itself signifies we're on the way somewhere. They're on the way to what it's all about. What's it all about? What it's all about is the land of Canaan. That's the whole purpose of this thing. The land of Canaan. What is the land of Canaan? That's Christ in you, it's you in Christ. So this whole thing here is about relationship with God. It's about heaven. It's about bringing the kingdom of God here. That's what this whole thing is about. So they get there. They get to the door. They get to the door of Canaan. I mean, you think about that, what it's all about. God has brought you on this journey, and you get right to the door. and the door is open. All you got to do is walk in. And they get there, and God brings them to this place, and it's called Kadesh Barnea. This is it. This is what we left for. We're His covenant people, but God, could we have one more sniff? Could we check it out just one more time? All right, guys, we'll let you sniff around one more time. Send in 12 spies. Listen, they're spies. Send in 12 spies. Do a little more investigation. 10 of them came back. You know what they said? There's no way we could go into that. God is crazy. I mean, the inhabitants, the land eats up the inhabitants. We're like grasshoppers. We can't go into there. You have to be mad to go into that place. So then you know what they're thinking? They're thinking this whole journey was for nothing. God, You brought us out of Egypt. This whole stinking journey is for nothing. I mean, Numbers 14, listen, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Everybody, whole nation, 3 million people, they're all crying. The door, what they've been brought out here for, is right there. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Gets there, and the whole congregation said, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" They said one to another, "Let us make us a captain. We're going back. We'll get us a captain. Let us return to Egypt." You know what's bad? It's sorry, guys, you can't go back. Can't go back. So you're going to be stuck in the wilderness with the snakes and the scorpions for the next 38 years. That's where you're going to be. That's where church people is.
Right.
If you don't go on forward, you're stuck in the wilderness with the snakes and the scorpions. Oh, you got manna, you got some water. But that's not what you're here for. That's not the purpose of the journey. You won't go on. You're stuck in a meaningless life. You've kicked against your own destiny. So after 38 years, I was reading this, and let me go over here to Deuteronomy just real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Here they compass the mountain. God comes to them and says, "You know what, guys? All of those, they're dead. All of those men of war, they've died. And you guys have compassed this mountain long enough. It's time for y'all to go in." And it says it this way, verse 13. Deuteronomy 2:13. "Now rise up," said I, "and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over. When I just read that, I thought, you know what they said? Daggone it, we're going this time. He said, "Get up, go over the brook. By golly, we're going over the brook." We had enough questions, enough answers. 38 years, we've had funerals every day. We're going. We're going. You understand what I'm talking about? We're going. Remember Elijah? And before Jezebel came along, the people knew God. And here comes Jezebel, sets up all the Baal worship, and you know, Elijah comes along and he gets tired of it. And he looks at Israel and says, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" What's going on? What he's saying is, you need to make a decision. You need to make a commitment here. You need to make a commitment. I mean, make up your mind. You know what God is like? You know what Baal is like? Make up your mind who you're going to serve. That's what he told them. And then I love verse 24. He says, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. One of them's going to answer by fire. One's going to answer by fire. I looked that word up, answer. Answer by fire. Right there in the Hebrews. You know what the word means? It means to shout. It means to testify. It means to speak. But specifically, it means to sing. I thought, man, didn't we just talk about that Wednesday night? So a God that's going to answer by a fiery song. A God that answers with fire. And in that fire is song.
Yes, yes.
Now, who is the fire? God the Holy Spirit is the fire. And what are we following here? The truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So you're being led into all truth by a song being sung. Do you understand what I'm saying here? A fiery song of the Holy Spirit. I just see like the Pied Piper playing and all of us little children following along, and he's leading us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus, I mean, you think I'm making this up, but Jesus says, we piped to you and you didn't dance. We've been in the marketplace of singing and you didn't respond. So the gospel is going out to people and they lay there like a dead log. They don't know what's going on. He says, we piped to you and you haven't danced. You've heard the good news. This is the Holy Spirit, the fire. Let him that answers by fire be God.
Yes, yes.
Do you understand what I'm saying? So there comes a commitment. God has answered by fire. The Holy Spirit has come. And I make a commitment. These are they who what? Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Not where I want to go. I'm not leading him saying, come on, Jesus, be with me. He's leading me. There's a purpose here. You understand?
Yeah.
And I know it's scary. What God wants is a commitment, but it's a commitment to one step at a time. One moment at a time, that's all it is. I'm not asking you to commit for the next. It's right now. It's take this next step. It's this one little, whatever he's called us to do. Maybe today in your life he's called you to forgive somebody. Maybe he's called you to do whatever, and that's just the one little thing that he's called you to do. Causes us to be like little children in that sense. And it's important for the church today because the church, what's the church doing today? They're just hanging out. What do teenagers do? They just hang out. I mean, don't they? I mean, they just, we'll go over, we'll just hang out. What does that mean? We're going to come over and we're going to do nothing and our life is going to have no purpose and no meaning. We're just going to hang out. We're going to veg out on the couch and watch TV. We got no mission. We got no goal. We don't know where we're going. We got no purpose. We're going to veg out. So the church today, we got no goal. We got no mission. We're just going to hang out and wait till some glad day. Right? That's what most of the church world believes. We're just going to hang out. We're just going to veg out. We're just hanging out. We're not hanging out. That's not why we're here. Y'all ever seen the bumper sticker, do random acts of kindness? You ever heard of that? That's pagan. We don't do random acts of kindness. If you do random acts of kindness, you do random acts of violence. We don't do random acts of kindness. We do it on purpose. It's up there Sunday. Joel says, man, you set our church on fire. I said, brother, I meant to. I went there with a purpose. I went there with was on a mission. My mission was to set the church on fire. I went there with a mission and we did it. You understand what I'm talking about? I went there on purpose. I didn't go up there just to hang out. Heck, if that's a place, we'll just put on a few CDs, listen to some music, have a dance or something, you know. But going up there to socialize. Went up there on purpose. We're people who live committed are people who live on purpose. Listen, let me give you another verse. I'm just sharing a few things with you. I know I'm boring you to death, but I'm trying. Listen to this. From Ruth. They lifted up their voice, chapter 1, verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Oprah kissed her mother-in-law. Oprah. That's what I call her, Oprah. I know it's Oprah, but I call her Oprah. But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee." I mean, does these verses ever mean anything to you? Because the Lord will turn around and say, "Did you count the cost?" Listen, Lord, I count it. It cost me everything. No need to ask me to go back anymore. It's wherever you go, I go. For whether thou goest, I go. And wherever you sleep is where I'm going to sleep. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, it's where I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if all but death part me, part thee and me. You see, this commitment right here, commitment. He that began a good work in you shall perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. It's just, I just follow. He leads. My sails are up. I'm committed. Now, I got to share this with you. The word believe in the biblical sense means I'm committed. Now, old good Webster says, and they're right, it means to commit means to bring together. It means to bind two together as one. Committed. It means the Word of God has been presented to me in a certain way. I've seen something of truth that I've never seen before, that the Holy Spirit is showing me. And finally, that word, that truth that I'm seeing, I'm now becoming committed to it. I'm now being bound together with that truth. I'm now becoming one with that truth. There's a marriage taking place. You with me? And when the two become one, what happens? Then it becomes a part of you. And when it becomes a part of you, your life now starts to bear that kind of fruit. You see, if I'm this and you're that and we're married, but we're not really married, we're just committed, I'll bear my fruit and you'll bear yours. But when the two comes together as one, yes, then you see what I'm talking about? And there's something final about the word commit. You know how they, just in natural talking, they'll say, "He committed murder." Right? Committed murder. He committed whatever. He committed adultery. Committed murder. That means there's no going back. That means this act was done. There's no going back from it. Lives changed forever. A company. You ever heard a company say, "We're committed to this now. This is our strategy. We're committed to it. We're going. Sink or swim. We're going." So part of the journey with the Holy Spirit has come to a conclusion. And there's a committing. Committing is a proper conclusion to the investigation. Right? I mean, ain't that what people do when they're dating? They're investigating? Well, at some juncture, the dating's over. And there's a committing. There's a marriage that takes place. And in that marriage, it says I'm in that committing, it says I'm giving all that I know of myself to all that I know of them, of him. So actually here with the Lord, committing is an ever ongoing update, because he's always leading me into new truth. And guys, we do that with fear and trembling. We do. And really, I just got just 2 minutes. Committing is a death word. Commit, not committed. Commit is a death word. Now, when I say that, and I know you'll kind of laugh right here if you hear me, marriage is a death. It's a death. And I don't mean it drains a life out of you. What I mean is, here I'm a guy. That means when I get married, all other women are dead to me and I'm dead to them. I can't be married and have girlfriends. They're dead. Then the woman, all other men are dead. So there's a new life that's coming together, but then there's a death to everything else. What do you think, Jesus? And the world is crucified unto me. The world is dead unto me, Paul said. It's all over. It's all gone. It's dead unto me. I'm alive unto Christ. He's alive unto me. Committed. It means you're no longer an individual. You don't want an individual. You just act on your own. I'm dead to all other possibilities. There's a verse over here in Acts. I'll get this for you. Acts 11. Verse 20. Okay, yeah. Acts 11 and verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Think about what I've been telling you. A great many of them believed, meaning they have made this commitment. They've become one with and turned unto the Lord. Because remember, I told you, and all of this is a turning. It is a turning. So they did that. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So now Barnabas is going to go talk to these people. And it says, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them. He's encouraging them. And he says that with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart. That means with a resolution, with a resolute heart. With purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Now he's telling them to cleave unto the Lord. That word means to set out on a journey. It means to do this deliberately. It means it's pre-planned. I've predetermined this is what's going to take place. I'm following a plan that's already been made. I've told everybody, this is where I'm going. This is the journey I'm on. There's no going back. With purpose of heart. And you know what else that word means? You can look this up, and I hope you do when you go home today. You look this word up, purpose of heart, right here in this verse. Purpose. It means showbread. It means showbread. And you remember up here on Wednesday night, we were talking about showbread. Showbread was what? The communion. It was the communion between you and the Father. It's where the two become one. And he says, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart. Know in your heart and mind what you've been brought into. Cleave to that. You are he that's joined to the Lord as one spirit. I mean, I just say this, guys, I'm in this. I'm in this. For better, for worse. Sickness and in health. Richer for poorer. I'm in it. You know? A lot of people come into this thing and then maybe they get sick. Some people even die. They quit. Well, you know, they quit. I'm in it. Better for worse. Richer for poorer. Sickness or health. Good, bad, the ugly. I'm here. With purpose of heart. Set. Because we're going somewhere. There's a deliberation here. When Paul was leaving, and there was another word there. When Paul was going up to Rome, they were in this harbor, and they knew they couldn't winter in this harbor. So they set out into this harbor, but back then you didn't get any wind, you didn't sail anywhere. So they put their sail up. Listen to what I'm telling you. They put their sail up. This is in Acts 27. And they had to wait on the wind. And it says, when the wind came, it says, we found our purpose. Do you understand? That means I know I'm on a journey. I'm cleaving to the Lord. No matter what, right now it may be calm. Right now y'all may be sleeping through my service right now. But I got my sail up. And when the wind comes,
yes,
I will catch my purpose. And he says, we have purposed. We called our purpose. And we are set to go to Rome. We're on a deliberate journey. So I'm sitting here with my sail up, waiting to catch the purpose of the Lord. I'm determined. I'm going nowhere. You understand what I'm telling you? That's where I'm at. I don't know where you're at. But that's where I'm at. So anyway, I want to get out of the way. Thank y'all.